Turn, if you would, though, to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And it was determined that they should sail into Italy. And they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adametrium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Arcturus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmon. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lais. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask that you give us liberty to preach. These people have assembled with a desire to hear from God, to have their hearts stirred, their lives touched. I pray, O God, that you would hide us behind the cross, anoint us, and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Loose our tongues, but be with our minds, that we might say those things that are right and convenient and profitable. Help us to be a blessing and a help to these thy people. And, O God, I pray that we might lift up and exalt thy name and give glory unto thee, for thou art worthy. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll bring a little message this morning, not much to it, called Harbor Lights. I was spent 20 years in the United States Navy. I have seen some harbor lights. I was raised right over here on the Catawba River. We had a boat most of my life. And my brothers and I and our friends literally spent our entire summers at the river. We would spend the night, get up, catch catfish, skin them, fry them for breakfast. We'd have catfish and fried potatoes and go swimming all day and play and just do probably some other things we shouldn't have done, but we had a lot of fun. So I've been around the water in boats all of my life. So I think I know something about harbors and boats and sailors and those kind of things. And in this passage, Paul is taking a voyage. And he's headed to a particular place for a particular reason. And I've got a message on that, and I almost preached it this morning. But it takes 43 verses to do it. And it needs to be done in two stages. So I had this other message that I had on my mind originally, so I just decided to bring it. Because when I was a boy, there was a place out here in the river called Cliff's Inn. And that's, at that time, that was the only place on the river you could go and get fuel for your boat, get a coat and a pack of nabs or anything. It was the only place there was. And so everybody knew where Cliff's Inn was. Well, my brothers and I, and my dad, for that matter, a lot of times we would be out on the river at night. You know, we had a little running light on the front and had the port and starboard red and green lights, and we'd go boating at night. There wasn't anybody else out there anyway. But you could come around the bend out there in the river, and there would be Cliff's Inn. And it had a couple of little lights hanging up on poles. And back in the day, I mean, that's before they built all them multi-million dollar houses out there. There was nothing else on the river. And so if you were out there on a dark night when you had cloud cover and you couldn't see where you were going, you didn't have a moon or anything, you know, you could just barely see the shapes of the land, when you come around that bend, there was Cliffs Inn and a little harbor there. It was a little cove that it was built in. And then you knew exactly where you were at. You knew exactly how to get home. That was our beacon in the night. And when you got there, you could kind of relax. You know, if you've been a little apprehensive, if you've been too far and you wasn't exactly sure where you were, when you came around that bend and there's that little cove and there was that light, boy, what a comfort it was to see those lights hanging there. I've been a couple of places in my life where the harbor lights were just amazing. We have harbors in our life. I don't know about you. Home is a harbor to me. You know, this old vessel needs to dock sometimes, and home is like a harbor. Some years ago, we were in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and I was pastoring church there, and I was still in the Navy. No, I had got out of the Navy. I was working for Cully and Peterson Incorporated. And it was wintertime, and it was cold, and it was raining, and it was foggy. It was just a terrible, terrible day. It was so bad you couldn't even say it right. They had a big freeze, and we'd work like 30 hours or something, and we were just cold and tired. Finally got caught up and headed home. I had to drive from Norfolk all the way to the backside of Virginia Beach. And our driveway was close to a quarter of a mile long. It had a split rail fence down each side, and I had a pine tree and a crepe myrtle and a pine tree all the way down, and then the house sat right at the very end. Man, I was tired, and I was just slumped down in my old truck, you know, and just bone weary. And I remember turning into our driveway, and when I did, I looked right down the driveway, and there's our house, and the windows were lit up. They were yellow from the lights on the backside. And it came rushing into my mind that when I got to that house, that was my safe haven. That was my harbor. I knew my wife would be there and my children would be there. And it was going to be warm. And I would be well received. And Mama would have dinner on the table. Now, it's taken me a lot longer to tell it than it did for me to experience it. But I remember coming down that driveway, bone weary, cold, wet, and I saw those lights at the end, and tears run down my face. For the joy and the comfort of that little haven down at the end. I don't know if you ever had experience like that or not. Maybe I'm just too emotional and too gushy, but that was a really big deal to me. It was just the most comforting, warmest feeling you can possibly imagine. Now, not all harbors are like that. We pulled into Hong Kong Harbor one time. I was on the USS Enterprise, and we pulled in. It was late in the afternoon. The sun was going down. And Hong Kong is called the Pearl of the Orient. And that's because the way it's situated, when the sun goes down, it looks like the whole city is made out of gold. It's just the way it sits there on that shore with the mountains behind it. And it's supposed to be this incredibly beautiful, and it really is. There were 50,000 little sandpans all around the harbor. Then the big ships, and then the wharf, and then you could see the city. And I remember being astounded at how beautiful it was and how big it was. Until we got there, and it was dirty and nasty, and it had these little tents and little lean-tos built up on the side of all these big fancy skyscraper buildings, and it stunk to high heaven, and it had about 400,000 people living in them 50,000 sandpans. Some of those kids have never been on dry ground a day in their life. Now, it was a harbor, and it had lights, and it was beautiful to look at, but it just wasn't a place you really wanted to go. Amen? So, all harbors are not good, but as a Christian, we have a harbor that we sail toward. Harbor that we're looking for. And I want to talk to you about that one for a few minutes. Now, harbors and ships go hand in hand. You can't... What's the point of a harbor if you don't have a boat to harbor? Amen? And so, let me give you some things about ships and harbors. In the first place, it is necessary for a ship, if you ever want to reach the lights of the harbor, the ship must set sail. You've got to leave port. There has to be a time that you launch. There has to be a time that you start. You can never get to the harbor. You can never experience the peace and the joy and the safety of the harbor if you never launch the vessel to get there. Amen? Now, you weren't born a Christian, even though a lot of Americans think they were. I don't know how many people I've talked to, I say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I was born in America. Well, I won't get the job done, son. Yeah, there has to be a time when you got born again. On my cell phone, you know, I change the little signature thing all the time, and I had on there dust headed for the stars. And now I've got on there, born again, and proud to be, T-A. To be. So, well, I've been born again. I have launched my vessel. I am sailing for the other side. I know the time and the place. I got a date and a day when I launched out for Jesus Christ. March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trader Park, Meridian, Mississippi, United States of America, planet Earth. Amen. I know when this old boat left on its maiden voyage, headed for the celestial city, headed for the harbor of safety, and how I'm looking forward to the day when I see the harbor lights. Amen. Now, if you're going to heaven, there has to be a time when your vessel got launched. You aren't born saved. You're not saved because you are a Baptist. You're not saved because Daddy was a preacher. You're not saved for any of those reasons. There has to be a point in time when you personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your little boat got launched. Bible said over in Psalm, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan that thou hast made to play therein. Boy, have I got a great Sunday school message on that I used to do in junior church. And the kids loved that thing. I had Captain Nemo and everybody in there. Anyway, has your ship been launched? Was there a time and a day when you set sail for Jesus Christ? Are you headed to the other side? Are you looking for that harbor and the lights that are there? Secondly, not only must a ship set sail, ship must traverse the wide seas. The oceans are big. Can I say big? I remember being on the USS Forrestal in the Tonkin Gulf, and we'd be about 40 miles out off the coast, and the sea over there is just blue. It's like a bottle of ink. I mean, it's just dark, dark blue. And you get about 40 miles off the coast, you can't see land. And you just sail and sail and sail 45 days at a time and never see land. You can almost get paranoid about it. I mean, you just like to see a twig, you know, something to remind you that there's land out there someplace. I'm here to tell you that the oceans are big. We used to leave from San Francisco, California, going to Vietnam, on Westpac cruises, and it would take 7 or 8 days to make the trip. I mean, most ships do about 14, 15 knots, something like that. They sail 24/7, but it still takes a week to make that cruise from California to Vietnam. And buddy, sometimes you think this thing is never going to be over. You'd just be sick and tired of blue water. Amen. But you had to leave in order to get there, and it was a long way. You didn't just leave today and arrive in the morning. Your Christian life is like that. You set sail for Jesus Christ. The race is not to be swift. It's going to be long. It's going to be a long voyage. You're not going to be in the harbor tomorrow. You're not going to see the lights of home tonight. You're going to have to sail and sail and sail. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians? When they got saved, they never purposed in their heart to finish the cruise. They thought it was just going, oh, well, if I get saved today, it'll all be over in the morning. It doesn't work that way. You've got to live for God year after year after year after year after year. The Southern Baptists a few years ago did some research, and they determined that the useful life of the average Christian was 3.4 years. And after that, they fall in that category, I used to go to church, I used to serve God, I used to be a Christian, I used to whatever. 3.4 years, and they were through. Listen. If you're going to reach the harbor on the other side, if you want to see the harbor lights, you got to make the whole cruise. You can't jump ship in the middle of the ocean. People who jump ship in the middle of the ocean perish in the middle of the sea. Amen? It's going to be a long cruise. And along the way, there are going to be hard times and there are going to be storms. I know something about storms on the water. We had a houseboat out here at the river. When I was a boy, I guess I was 13, maybe 14. It had to be 14 because it was right about the time I got my driver's license. We had this house, and there was a hurricane came through here. And we were on the river on the boat when the hurricane come. And I'd sit on the back of the boat and drive, and my daddy would sit on the bow of the boat, and we'd open the doors through the cabin, and he would stick his hand out like this, and he'd go like that. That meant 2 degrees. And then he'd do like that. That meant 2 degrees right. If he went like this, that'd be 2 degrees left. See? And I would sit back there and steer the boat, and the wind was blowing so hard, I had the engine wide open, and we weren't going forward. The waves were coming up over the bow of our little boat, and water running through the cabin. Took us 7 hours to go 3 miles. Don't ask me why we were out there. I would never do it again. I don't recommend any of y'all do it. But I've seen some storms on the sea. And if you live for Jesus Christ, if you're sailing to the other side, you are not going to get there without going through some hard times and passing through some storms. Amen? But you can't turn back. You can't get to the other side turning back. You can't get to the other side if you quit. I was on USS Enterprise, which at that time was the largest warship in the world. From the water to the flight deck is 90 feet. And then from the flight deck to the top of the island structure is another 11 stories. This thing is 3.5, almost 4 football fields long. It's taller than, it's longer than the Empire State Building is tall. It's a huge boat. It has 5,800 men and 120 airplanes. It had enough fuel and enough food to sail around the world without resupplying. It is a monster ship. We got caught in a typhoon over in the Tonkin Gulf. It was so bad, they took the watches, the people who were standing guard over airplanes that were tied down with 26 chains. I've never understood that. But we had to have people on the deck watching it with little radios and saying, yep, one just went over the side. And you ain't going to do nothing. But anyway, we're up. But they had to tie the men on duty to a stanchion to keep them from getting washed away. They had what they call cook's holiday. That means they didn't try to cook any food because that aircraft carrier was doing like this. I saw the waves that we were sailing, the waves coming over the bow. It's 90 feet from the water to the flight deck, and 11 stories from the flight deck to the top of the superstructure, I saw the waves come up and hide the island so you couldn't see it. That's a rough storm. Now, you know what you do in a storm like that? You just turn into the storm, ramp up the engines, and let her sail. You just try to plow right through it. You don't turn sideways. That makes it worse. It'll roll you over. You can turn and run with it, but then you're not ever going to reach your destination. So the best thing to do is just turn the bow into the wind, crank the engines up, and let her ride. You know what you got to do in life when trouble comes and storms come? You can't cut and run, ladies and gentlemen. If you cut and run, you always lose. You always lose. When the storms come in life, what you do is you stand your ground and you deal with them. You face them head on and you conquer those things, and the Lord will help you get through that thing. But you're never ever going to get to the other side, never going to get where you want to go and get to that place of peace and tranquility if you run every time trouble comes, if you run every time there's a storm. Just turn your ship toward home, look toward the harbor, look for the lights, crank the engines up, and just keep on keeping on until you get home. I'm sick and tired of Christians quitting. Sick of it. So a ship must set sail. Then the ship must traverse the wide sea. The ship must withstand the storms of the voyage. And sometimes the ship has to face long days and dark nights of uncertainty. In our story here, it said, "And after many days, all hope was gone, was lost of being saved." They said, "Man, we've been in this storm. We haven't seen land. We haven't seen the sun. We haven't seen the moon. We haven't seen the stars in days and days and days. We ain't got a clue in this world where we're at." It's not a matter of jumping overboard here. It's not a matter of quitting here. Quitting to what? Turning back to what? You don't know where anything's at. You know, sometimes the storms in life can get you so disoriented, you don't know where to go. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know what decision to make. Now, I think it when life is simple and straightforward and I'm in charge. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm at. I know what this situation demands. You ever been there? You feel like, "Oh, well, you know, me and the Lord, boy, we got this thing in control." You ever had things come along and just slap you upside the head? You weren't looking for it. You didn't expect it. You never thought about it. This can't be happening to me. That's the kind of stuff that happens to somebody else. But here it is. It's your storm, and it threatens to sink your ship. You're overwhelmed and overpowered. You're confused and bewildered. And you're saying, "Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do." Wouldn't it be wonderful if instantly the Lord would just show up and say, "Here, I got it. Don't worry about it." But you know, it don't always work that way. I wish it would, but it doesn't. Sometimes the Lord just lets you stay in the storm. Sister Jean Ballard, a good friend of ours up in Virginia Beach, Virginia, sent me a little plaque one time. And I've got it at home. I've always liked it. It said, "Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms His child." Amen. Now, when those storms come, you're in the wide sea, you're sailing toward home, you're on the right course, you're on the right boat, you're doing everything you know how to do, and you are overwhelmed by the things of this world, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, the storms of life. What do you do then? You just hunker down and wait till you come through. You don't jump overboard. You don't know where to go. You don't know what decision to make. All you can do is you trust in the Lord. That's the advice that Paul gave to everybody on board. He said, just hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Don't quit in the middle of your trouble. Dr. Jack Hiles used to say, never make life-changing decisions in the midst of trouble. Always wait till you're on smooth ground, when it's smooth sailing. Then make a decision. You don't want to make a decision when you're on the mountaintop, and you don't want to make a decision when you're in the valley. When you're in the middle of a storm, just hang on to God. Don't turn God loose. Don't quit on God. Just God, you wrap your arms around Him and hold Him close and say, Lord, I will not forsake Thee. I will not give up. I am not going to turn back. I signed on for this voyage, and by the grace of Almighty God, I'm sitting right here until I see the harbor lights on the other side. Don't quit. I hate quitters. I'll tell you all a story about my little boy, Keith O'Brien. Now, some of y'all have never seen him, but tell me about that big. He's a little fella. And he's always been little. He was born real little. And some of y'all just don't. Anyway, he was, we had him in Christian school up in Virginia Beach. And they had this sports thing. I'm not big on sports. And I don't like sports in church at all. I'm not in favor of it. But anyway, they had this thing called ODAX, and that's a sports thing. And he wasn't big enough to be a football player, and he was too short to be a basketball player, and he had a lot of challenges in life because of his size. But he decided he wanted to be a runner. And he was pretty quick, considering his legs about that long. So he was going to run track. And they had this big event, this big ODAX competition. They had all these other schools come in, and they got all their runners out there. And all them guys now, they were all in that like 8th or 9th grade. And Keith was about this big then, I guess. And all them other guys was about this big. And some of them had legs 7.5 feet long. I mean, they were just... I thought, son, you pick sport. Oh, he was real confident. He was cocky. He was going to win. And so they got out there, and here's all them big old guys. They're ready to go. You know how they get down. And they're all, and the gun goes, and then they all take off. And in about 10 seconds, Keith is about 20 lengths behind. I mean, he just wasn't big enough. Just didn't have long enough legs. And man, they go around that thing, and he's just out there, and he's about 2 laps down. And he's coming down there on his last lap. Everybody else is finished. He's the only guy on the track. And I could see he was blood red. His chest was heaving. His eyes was bugging out. And I'm standing on the side, and I said, don't quit! Don't quit! Finish the race! Finish the race! Finish the race! Don't quit! And he finished. Finished dead last! He didn't win nothing. But he finished. Amen. They had to put him in the book. Finished. He didn't quit. Couldn't say withdrew. Did not complete. It had to say finished. And blessed be God, you signed on for a cruise with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I don't care what you go through. I don't care whether you understand or not. Don't quit. Finish the race. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I like this. Every ship, when it leaves port, has a destination. We're not vagabonds. We're not wanderers. We're not tramps and hobos. I'm going someplace. Amen. I know where I'm going. I'm looking forward to it. I have a destination. Now, my wife and I love being married. Most of the time on Thursday, not every Thursday, but as many as I can manage, we take off, just me and her. That's our day. And we take off toward the mountains or somewhere. And we have no idea where we're going. We don't know where we're going to have lunch. We don't know what we're going to stop and look at. I tell her every time, I say, if you see something you want to look at, you punch me on the leg, you say something, and we'll stop. And some days we get 50 miles from home. A couple weeks ago we left, we put 400 miles on a car in one day. We rode everywhere. No agenda, no destination. It's just, you know, by about dark time, we want to be back close enough to home where I know where I'm at. Amen. A couple of times we've been so lost, we didn't know where we was at. We didn't know how to get back. And that's the reason I got that GPS, because Sissy knows how to find it. Amen. So, but the Christian life is not like that. We're not just wandering around, going from place to place and having a good time. Bless God, I'm on a mission. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to the celestial city. I'm going home to heaven. I'm going to the safe harbor. I want to see the lights of home. One of these days, I want to look up and there is the harbor, with the light of Almighty God making it bright and beautiful. And I want to sail into that harbor and drop my anchor and be at rest forevermore. I want to be well received by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. I want to see Mama and Daddy. And I want to see my little brother John. I want to see all the saints that's gone on before. I want to see old Al Sitter. I want to see my preacher that died a few years ago up in Virginia up there. What was his name? Waldo Grandstaff. I love that guy. Can't remember his name, but I love him. I want to see him. I want to see him. You know where they're at? They're on the other side. They're in the city. Their boat is anchored in the harbor. I want to get there one of these days. I ain't quitting. And if I can make it, if I have any influence at all, you ain't going to quit either. Ship has a destination. Something else about a ship. Ships always try to anchor in a safe harbor, a safe haven, a place where the ship is out of danger, a place where the storms are not going to ravage the ship, a place where I'm not going to have to worry about running aground. The ship always tries to anchor in a safe place. That's where I want to go. There's a harbor on the other side. It's lighted by the light of glory. And every ship that reaches it is safe. Safe. No more storm. No more fights. No more worry. No more being bewildered. No more being overcome with the fears and the troubles of this life. It's a safe place. You put your anchor down there, you're safe. It's home. It's peace. It's joy forevermore. Who in the world, who in his right mind would not want to anchor in a harbor like that? You know what a ship does? If a ship had feelings, this one does. The ship longs for the harbor lights. You know, I've been saved now getting close on 40 years. And I've never seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus Christ. Well, I've seen Him in the book. I've seen Him in my imagination. I've been in a meeting or two where God showed up and, boy, heaven's surreal. You almost thought you were there. But I've never quite seen it for real. Certainly never been there for real. But no. You know what I'm longing for? You know what I look forward to? The harbor lights. I'm 67. Or 60s. I don't know how old I am. I'm in my 60s. And I know I'm not at home in this old world anymore. It doesn't like me and I don't like it. Me and this old world just don't get along. We don't see eye to eye anymore. And the longer I live, the less I have in common with this old world. I'm tired of sailing. I'm not weary of sailing. I'm tired of sailing. There's a big difference. I'm not ready to quit yet. But I'm tired. You know what I want to see? I want to see the lights of home. If Jesus wanted to show up in the clouds and turn on that big beacon in the sky, I'm ready to go. Amen. This old boat would love to see the lights of home. I'd like to see that thing. Have you ever longed for home? Let me tell you something. Some years ago, I was in the Navy, and we had been to Vietnam. I was in VA-65, the Flying Tigers. We flew A-6 intruders. We were supposed to be gone 9 months. We were gone 11 months. Hadn't seen my wife or my children in a year. We did our combat thing. We completed our sorties. We did the whole thing. Our tour was over. We op-chopped. We headed back to the States. We painted everything. We packed everything. And we had all that done in about 30 minutes. And we spent the next 6-7 days waiting to get home, just sitting around. There was nothing left to do. We weren't flying any airplanes. We weren't fixing anything anymore. We just sitting around. And everybody is excited about home, getting back, wanting to see the wife, wanting to see the kids. Well, we got to California, and I was going to fly back with the pilot because I did a special thing. We had our airplanes had a problem starting, and they needed somebody that could fix pretty much anything on the airplane and start them, and I was the only guy that had, so I got to fly back with the skipper. But so we launched from the ship 1,000 miles out at sea and flew into San Francisco and refueled. Then we flew to Olathe, Kansas and landed and refueled. Then we flew to Norfolk to Oceana Naval Air Station. Now, the way they do that is the skippers first, then the XO, then all the senior guys. It's all done on seniority and rank and all that stuff. And I was in the first airplane because I was with the skipper. And we had on our orange flight suits. And, of course, VA-65, our colors were orange and black. We were flying Tigers, so we had orange ascots. And so we all got all the airplanes in formation. There's 11 of us. And the skipper's in front. We're at the front. Everybody else is back behind us. We get down. We get on the downwind pass for the runway. We're doing like 140 miles an hour, just barely staying in the sky. And we put our ascots on and we run the canopies back so that the air could blow and our ascots were in the air. Then we come around, we make that final turn and line up with the runway, just like this thing. And we come in, they put the gear and the flaps down and everybody does it together. It's all synchronized. I mean, it's just, if you're a military guy like me, I mean, it just gives you cold chills, you know. Man, you can hear the engines rumbling and the air is blowing in your face. And we start down and we're maybe 200 feet off the ground. And I look over to the right. And there are the wives and the children. And they've got little podium things set up for each wife. And so behind each one, there's the skipper's wife. And then there was my wife and XO. And their kids are with us. And they're standing there to greet us. They've got little plastic cups and some kind of champagne or something. I don't know what it was. I didn't drink it. But it's a big celebration. We get turned on final, and we about 200 feet on. We're getting ready to flare and put them wheels down. And they do this aerodynamic landing where you land on the back wheels and you hold the nose up. And you just roll that way. So you don't ever have enough airspeed to hold it. And then it just falls over on the nose gear. And they all do that at the same time. It's really cool stuff. Then we turn, taxi up in front of the hangar, and there's all the wives and all the children. And we pull in, and all the airplanes come in, one right behind the other, and we all turn and stop in front of our little podium thing. I'm here to tell you, if you're human, your heart is about to jump out of your chest. I look out there, my wife had on this little navy suit thing. It was navy blue with a gold collar and little prettiest thing I ever saw in my life. They pull that airplane up there and we all shut the engines down. Crawl down out of the airplane, come down the ladder and turn, and we waited, you know, because everybody goes for the skipper. And you march right up to that little platform. And there's your wife. And there's your children. You haven't seen them in a year, and all you've done is think about it, and you couldn't wait to get home. and your heart is just pounding. And I saw the skipper reach out of the corner of my eye. I saw him reach out for his wife, and I just jumped right around him and grabbed mine. And I was home. That was the most wonderful feeling you've ever had in your life. I was back with the folks that loved me and cared about me. There was my wife and my children. You just can't describe the emotion of one of those kind of events. And now I look at heaven, and I'm looking for them harbor lights, and I know that when I see them, there'll be my Savior with His arms outstretched. And there's going to be my mama and daddy and my little brother. I just can't wait to see them harbor lights. You think I'm going to quit or fall in love with this old world? Get out of your mind. I'm going home. I'm going to drop anchor on the other side. I'm going to see them harbor lights in the sunset. I'm going to see my Savior and my family. How about you? What are you looking forward to? You want to see the harbor lights? You know, the Bible said, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. I got a lot of treasure laid up on the other side. I got a little mama's 5'2" tall. Blue eyes. They wrote a song about her. She's been there for years. What a character. Feistiest little thing you ever saw. Wasn't big enough for nothing. She thought she was Godzilla or somebody. You mess with her youngest son, you'd soon French kiss a hungry lion in a telephone booth. I got a brother up there. I led to the Lord. I prayed for him every single day of my life. For 8 years. And he called me up one Sunday. He spent the weekend with us. And he saw how we lived. And he knew how they lived. And he told me before he left, he said, Eddie, he said, your family's got something my family don't have. And the next afternoon, he called me. And he was crying. And he pulled his car over on the side of the highway. And got down on his knees. And received Jesus Christ as his Savior. John's going to be up there in the harbor. I'm going to go see him. My dad just went this past December. Now, you're talking about a character. My soul. Never been but one boy at Hensley. But I know where he's at. 39 years, almost 40 years, I've been thinking about and talking about and preaching about Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be long. I'm going to drop anchor in the haven of rest. And the harbor lights will be on. And my God that saved me from my sin will stand there with His arms open wide. Don't you want to see the harbor lights? Don't you want to go home with glory? Oh, my soul. Let's bow our head. Father, we apologize for being so emotional. And yet, we're not ashamed. You've been so good to us, and we have so many things laid up on the other side. Our heart yearns and longs for Thee. And for them, I pray, oh God, help us to finish our course, to sail the wild seas. Someday, put our ship to rest in the harbor on the other side, led by the lights of glory. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.